For our Old Testament reading this morning, please turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, at the very beginning of the Bible. We're going to start with verse 26 and read through verse 31, and then go on into chapter 2 and chapter 3 for just a few verses from each. So Genesis 1, 26 to 31, and then on into chapter 2 and then to chapter 3 briefly. As we come to this time of preaching this on this topic of gender that is such a flashpoint with our culture today, it seems like in the last week, and particularly in the last hour or two, there have been a lot of obstacles put between us and getting this message preached this morning, including the late hour right now. I know some of you may be weary this morning, and we can see the evil one. I can see the evil one trying to keep this key message being preached this morning. So I'm just urging you all to shore yourselves up and focus, and even if it's a little late this morning, this is a key area of the truth of God's Word that is so important for us to know and understand in our culture today. So Genesis chapter 1, we have to take our cues about human nature, about who we are, from our Creator. And so we're going to read here about creation. Genesis 1, 26 to 31, and then 2, 5 through 7, and 3, 16. This is the Word of God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree that's a tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And then skipping ahead to chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, there's a second account of creation, the creation of Adam here. "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." And skipping ahead to chapter 3 and verse 16, this is after Adam and Eve have sinned. And listen to the curse that God pronounced, particularly to Eve, to the woman. Genesis 3:16. "To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.'" May the Lord bless the reading of his perfect word. We hear the term gender dysphoria more and more these days. This term gender dysphoria has been adopted by the American Psychiatric Association to describe what used to be called gender identity disorder. But in our culture today, perceiving yourself to be a gender that's different from the gender you've been since you were born is no longer considered a disorder. It's being referred to as a dysphoria. And the term dysphoria is being used to describe the discomfort and the difficulty that arises in a person's emotions and thinking when that person feels that their self-perceived gender in their inner self doesn't match the gender that they've had since they were born. And the APA is recognizing that when someone believes they're the wrong gender, or that they're living life as the wrong gender, it causes great discomfort, great suffering in their lives. Now, as Christians, we often make quick and sometimes justified judgments about transgenderism. But I want to point your attention to this idea of distress. This idea of the distress and inner turmoil that is involved in this whole idea of transgenderism today. The people in our society who are wrestling with gender issues are coming from a place of discomfort and suffering in their inner person, a place of deep suffering. And as Christians, that suffering, that discomfort, should make sense to us. As we look at this Christ-centered life that we've been talking about, how all things are created by Christ and for Christ, then I've been showing you over and over again that knowing Christ and being in Christ is the only way to truly make sense of our lives, to make sense of who we are in every aspect of our lives. And so if you don't have Christ as the foundation, the true Creator as foundation, you won't have comfort and fulfillment in your life. A life without Christ and lived in rebellion against Christ will never satisfy you. And so we as Christians who know what it's like to be without God and without hope in the world, we should be the first to reach out with compassion to those who are dealing with this discomfort and this suffering involved in behind what's called gender dysphoria. We should be the first to listen to those deep struggles and pain that would lead a person even to undergo surgery to change their public gender identity, as it's called today. As in every area we've been looking at, to understand this topic properly, we have to take our cues from Christ, who is our Creator and our Redeemer. And so whether you struggle secretly with your gender, or if you are wrestling in your own mind with whether we should be approving transgenderism, as so much of our culture is these days, and as it may become a point of persecution in the future for us, I hope you'll see today the only satisfactory answer to all of this struggle is in Christ Himself, that to be a man or to be a woman is only fulfilling when it is lived out for God, who created us and redeemed us. So brothers and sisters, this morning, my call to you is to live out your gender for Christ, your Creator and Redeemer. Live out your gender for Christ, your Creator and Redeemer. And to understand how to do that, or really better, I guess this morning it's really more about why we should do that, why you should live out the gender that God has created you with, we're going to look at four truths from Scripture this morning. And the first may not seem directly related to gender, but it's a critical foundational idea. And that's, first of all, that Christ created you body and soul. Christ created you body and soul. As I mentioned a moment ago, Genesis gives us two accounts of creation. There's the sort of the bird's eye view of creation in chapter 1, and then there's sort of a zoomed-in account in chapter 2. And so we're actually going to start by looking at the zoomed-in account in chapter 2, verse 7, where it describes God forming Adam. If you look at chapter 2, verse 7, look at how Adam's creation is described here. You see God form Adam out of the dust of the ground. And then it says he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And then it's at that moment that Adam became a living creature. It was at the moment when there was spiritual life in a physical body that Adam became a living creature. And really, the word that's translated creature in the ESV is actually the word soul, which kind of complicates things here, because the Old Testament uses the word soul to refer to the whole person sometimes. That he says that in that moment, Adam became a living person. And the idea here, the critical idea here is that neither part of Adam, his body or his soul, existed as a living person, as a distinct personality, before the other. That the body and the soul are equally part of who Adam was and who all of us are as human beings. You have been created as a person. You are both body and soul. The perfect human state, as we were created to be, is to be both body and soul. And so there are many people today who believe in some kind of a pre-existence of the soul. You see this all the time. In fact, it's actually a central teaching in Mormonism. that there's this pre-existence of the soul, that God is creating spirit babies in heaven that he sends to inhabit bodies. But you see that also in the ideas of reincarnation that you see in Buddhism and Hinduism, that there's a spiritual person, a spiritual being that pre-exists the physical life that you're living now on this earth, that goes from body to body. And it's in pop culture all the time. The movie hasn't even come out yet, but the movie Soul, that's coming out from Pixar soon, is if the trailer is accurate, one of the premises is that there's this place where all the souls are before they inhabit the bodies on Earth. And many people believe in this idea of the pre-existence of the soul because they believe that the soul is who you really are. They believe that the soul is when it comes down to it, you are a soul, and you happen to inhabit a body. But friends, that's just not the way that Scripture speaks. When David wants to talk about how he's been sinful from the very beginning, he says in Psalm 51, "In sin did my mother conceive me." That the moment of the beginning of human existence for each individual human life is the moment of conception, when there is both body and soul, as small as that body is. And think about how we see this importance of both body and soul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we read earlier. If you'd like to flip there again, I'll try not to jump around too much this morning, but if you'd like to turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5, I think it's helpful to see this. As you read this passage in 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul talks about how our outer nature is wasting away, and we long to be with Jesus and to not be in the body anymore, you might think, well, that sounds like he's saying, well, the soul is really me. I want to be done with this body. I want to be away from this tent, as he calls it, and be a disembodied spirit with Jesus. But listen to what he says specifically in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4 there. He says, "We groan being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed." Paul says there, it's not that we want to be disembodied, not that we would be unclothed. That's not a perfect human existence. That's not our goal. We don't want to be unclothed, but we want to be further clothed. And for the time being, after you pass away and your soul does leave your body and you get to be with Jesus, that's a good thing. But your end goal is to be body and soul again in the resurrection and also be with Jesus. Because you are body and soul. You will be disembodied for a period of time if you die before Jesus comes back, but that's not who you're meant to be. To try to explain this, you could compare our bodies to your home, to a house where you live that you've always lived in, that you feel comfortable in and you don't feel at home anywhere else. So imagine that your body is your home, is a building that you're in, but also imagine then, because of sin, because our outer nature is wasting away, imagine that home is falling apart. In fact, let's say that home is on fire. It's being destroyed, right? And maybe the fire starts small, but by the end of your life, you know your body is on fire. You know that this home is being destroyed. And so you want to be there. It's your home. It's where you belong, but it's on fire. Your outer nature is wasting away. We groan. We want to be out of these bodies. But then imagine, so then when you die, you're taken out of that burning house, and you get to go and be with Jesus and be with your loved one, but you're not home. You could think of yourself maybe being at some kind of extended stay place where you have all the comforts that you need, and it's so much better than your house that was on fire, but it's not home yet. And that's what it's like when we're with Jesus in heaven, disembodied for a time. But the end goal is that Jesus has promised to rebuild your house, to resurrect your body, and one day you'll be back home and with him. That's the goal, because that's who we are. We are created to be body and soul. We're not intended to be disembodied spirits. And so I'd ask you to think, in your normal daily life, what do you think of as the real you? Do you think of your mind or your inner self as the real you? And do you think of yourself inhabiting your body, or do you think of your body as you, as part of who God has created you to be? I would encourage you to be on guard against this way of thinking. We see all around us that the body is the prison house of the soul. or just something you inhabit. Once you start looking for this, you will see it everywhere in pop culture and all kinds of things around us. The idea that the true you is on the inside. When you have, you know, people, you hear someone say, you know, when will my reflection show who I am inside? Right? That's the real you inside. But no, the real you includes your body. Now, moving more into the topic of gender itself, then, the way that God has created your body is part of who you are. And so the second truth that Scripture teaches us that we see this morning is that Christ created you male or female. Christ created you male or female. If you could turn back to Genesis with me, we're going to look back at chapter 1 now, where the creation of Adam and Eve is described there in Genesis 1, verse 27. It says, "So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them." Men and women alike are created in the image of God. It's not that man is in the image of God and woman is sort of just an accessory or a second-class citizen or something that's of lesser value. It's also not, as some people joke sometimes, that man was the rough draft and woman was the final draft. Both were perfectly created in the image of God. Both were equally in the image of God. Neither male nor female people, nor masculine or feminine traits are qualitatively better than the other gender. Both are equally created in the image of God with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But notice that he also didn't create a generic humanity, a genderless humanity. When God created humanity in its perfection, there were these two categories, and there was no in-between, there was no independent humanity that was separate from that. Man in humanity created in God's image is male and female. And so you have been created either male or female. And you see this then work itself out as you go through Scripture, that nowhere in Scripture do you see gender divorced from biological sex. That biology is throughout Scripture is presented as God's indicator of who you are. Because it is part of who you are, right? We've just been talking about how your body is part of who you are. And so your gender, if you were born a man, if you were born a woman, that is who you are. And again, you see that all the way through Scripture. You see that when Adam sees Eve at first, he recognizes that they're the same. He says, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. But he also clearly recognizes that there's a difference there. And that biological difference is a basis of societal difference and of gender roles that God has ordained. Children throughout the Bible, when they're born, are recognized as boys or girls at birth, not once they figure out what they want to be. Think of Jesus himself, who was anticipated as a son, who was born a boy, and before he was ever expressing anything about what he wanted to be, was recognized as a son, as a man, as a biological male who would live his life as a man. And then even in cases in Scripture where you might expect a little bit more ambiguity or maybe some relaxation of that clear delineation of male and female, in the case of a eunuch, you still see Scripture recognize that a eunuch, even a eunuch, is still a man. In Acts chapter 8, in Acts 8:27, when Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch, it says, "And there was a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, a court official of Candace." And in that case, it uses the word for man that is specifically a male man. And you may know that in Greek there's the word anthropos, which can mean person or man. But then there's the word aner, or andros, that refers specifically to a male person. And here a eunuch in Acts 8 is referred to as a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch. And so where you might expect some of that little bit of leeway that our culture wants to introduce into this idea of men and women, there is none in Scripture. You, by God's decree and the way that he's created us, you are either a man or a woman. And again, this follows on what we saw already about being body and soul. Being male or female is part of who you have been created to be in your body. There are, maybe more often than we realize, children born with genetic issues that maybe make it difficult to determine a person's biological sex at birth. And those are difficult cases, and I would encourage you to look at the booklet that our denomination has come out recently on gender. I think it deals with that topic wonderfully, and it's an important thing we need to know about. But by and large, God has created all humanity, either male or female. There's no in-between. There's no other categories. And friends, when the biological sex of a person is clear, that is the will of God, the irreversible will of God for that person's life. God brings us into certain circumstances in our lives that he reveals are what's going to be true for us. And so when you are created a man or you're created a woman, that is how God has created you to be. And so we have been called to accept the will of God in that. Now, I want to stress again, it's good and it's honorable to be a woman. It's good and honorable to be a man. You have been called to honor Christ through that gender that you have been given by your Creator, but it has been given to you by Him. So how do you know who you are? What determines who you are? So much of our culture today says that it's your experience, it's what you make of yourself. That you have the choice to make yourself whoever you are. But Scripture tells us that our Creator has told us who we are. And there are aspects, while there's much diversity among men and among women, there's much diversity in many ways in our lives, that God has called you to be either a man or a woman. It's a calling from Him that you must live out to give glory to Him. Now, as I said at the beginning, this idea of gender dysphoria is getting at a discomfort and a real suffering that many are experiencing right now. And so the question then is, where does that come from? God has created this wonderful world. He's created male and female in His image. That's part of who we are. It's part of how we're meant to be. So why is there so much turmoil and conflict over this? Not just over people who wonder if they should be the other gender, but in gender roles. Why is there so much conflict and difficulty over this? Well, that's where we need to see this third truth this morning, and that's that Christ's design was corrupted by sin. Christ's design was corrupted by sin. We read earlier from Genesis 3:16 how God cursed the woman, cursed Eve, after Adam and Eve sinned against Him, sinned against God. They had rebelled, and this is God's pronouncement of a curse against them. And as you look at this curse in Genesis 3:16, if you have it there in front of you, look carefully at what He says will happen in the last part of that verse. There are two important factors that have been affected by sin, specifically in relating to gender. The first of all, that her desires have been affected and corrupted by sin. Notice there, it says, "Your desire shall be for your husband." Sometimes that's translated, "Your desire will be against your husband." It's the same wording that's used in the next chapter to talk about Cain, when God warns Cain that sin's desire was for him. And so this desire for her husband is the idea that there's a desire to conquer or to destroy or to control. And so Genesis 3:16 is telling us here that because of sin, your desires about gender roles and relationships in this world have been corrupted by sin. That Eve was told that specifically within marriage, her relationship with her husband was corrupted. Her desires relative to her husband were corrupted. But more generally, our desires have been corrupted by sin. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And Ephesians 4:22 talks about the deceitful desires of sin. Deceitful desires. We live in a culture that's constantly saying, why would God make me this way if it's not what I'm supposed to do? Why do I have all these good feelings towards this thing if God says it's not something I should be doing? And the Bible tells us God didn't create you that way. God didn't make you with these desires, that your desires have been corrupted by sin. That's true for all of us. But that's true in a case if you are a man and you desire to be a woman. If you are a woman and you desire to be a man, that is a corrupt desire because of the effect of sin on your heart. But it's not just desires that have been affected. It's also our experience of gender roles that is affected. Notice then the next thing that Genesis 3:16 says there is that, and he shall rule over you. That even though there was a good kind of headship that was there from the creation of Adam and Eve, that Adam named Eve, she was created as a help to Adam. There's a right kind of headship and gender roles complementing each other there. That we're told here that Eve is warned that her husband would treat her in a way that was dominating, in a way that was ruling over her, a kind of selfish authoritarianism, an enslavement. And as you look at the cultures of the world, including our own, throughout history, there has always been an enslavement of women, a domination, an attempt to dominate women by men that is a direct result of the fall. And so we're told here that our experience of gender roles and gender in our culture will be corrupted, has been corrupted by sin. And so that's another source of this discomfort, that this discomfort that we're calling a dysphoria today is partly because of sinful desires. It's partly because cultures, including our own, place wrong expectations on both men and women. Some of the discomfort that many feel today is because of unbiblical expectations of gender. We as sinful humans naturally create these categories and say, this is what it really means to be a man. This is what it really means to be a woman. And so, and part of that is based on what is generally true of men or generally true of women. And of course, there are some character traits and physical traits that are more characteristic of men. Of course, that's true. Although you say, of course, and there are people who won't even recognize that today. But does that mean that someone who is not as typical, a man who is less typical, is less of a man? Well, no. Scripture doesn't say you have to be one particular type of man. The same with women. Of course, there are some character traits and some physical traits that are more characteristic of women. But just because you're a woman and you don't have those characteristics in exactly the same way, and you maybe think of yourself as less typical, that doesn't make you any less of a woman. Think of Jacob and Esau. Now, Jacob and Esau were very different from each other. Jacob had smooth skin and was a quiet man. Was he less of a man because of that? Just because he didn't fit the testosterone-filled stereotype of what a man was at that time? When I was in high school and college, I found myself most often in that world of music and drama. And that's a world where the less typical men and boys tend to end up in our culture. And in that world, I saw and experienced how when you hear over and over again, you're not a real man, you're less of a man, you're gay, you're not normal, there's something weird about you, you start to believe it. You start to wonder about it. Because our culture tells you this is what it means to be a man. And you start to think, well, obviously I'm not a man. I can't be a man. Look at all these manly men. I'm not like that. And I know there are the same pressures on women today as well. But friends, some of that is unbiblical expectations placed on men and women. That's part of the dysphoria that our culture is recognizing in those who struggle with this. Now, I don't want to oversimplify the issue of transgenderism, just say it's because somebody told you that you're different. But I want you to see here this morning that if you're conflicted about your gender, or if you're conflicted about your sexuality, that is a result of sin. It may be your own sinful desires that are wrong before the Lord. Or it may be the sin of others imposing something on you that shouldn't be imposed on you. This corruption of gender roles and of gender stereotypes that we have in a sinful world. But then the question is, what is the answer to that sin? What's the answer to that suffering, whether it's caused by your own sin or by others? Is it trying to be something you're not? Is it taking these drastic steps to try to reshape your body to be something that you weren't when you were created? Will that really give you the healing and the peace that you want deep down in your heart? Friends, the only source of true healing and peace is Jesus Christ. So the fourth truth I want you to see this morning is that Christ heals and renews. Christ heals and renews. Friends, the confusion and corruption of gender and gender roles in our society is our own fault. Every one of us has played a part in the sinful attitudes and actions that have gotten us to where we are in our culture today. With Adam, we rebelled against our Creator. We told him we wanted to go our own way, that we weren't going to take our cues from him. We turned our back on life with God. And we deserve to face the consequences of that by ourselves. But God did not leave us to face those consequences alone. He didn't leave us to suffer the wrath that we deserve for our sin. And he sent his Son. The good news of Jesus Christ this morning is that he didn't leave us to our fate. And he came and he lived that perfect life on earth. And he died in our place, taking the wrath of God, taking the punishment we deserve, and was raised from the dead and ascended up into heaven and is coming back one day to raise all the dead and to make everything right. And if you repent and believe in him, you will be forgiven and you will receive the gift of eternal life and full restoration one day. Now the question is, how does that relate to how we think about gender? That basic gospel of Christ as our Savior who's coming back to restore. How should we think about that renewal and that restoration relative to gender? Well, as we read from 2 Corinthians 4 earlier, we were told our outer nature is wasting away, but in Christ, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. And so our bodies are breaking down. The house is still on fire. But while your house is while your body is heading that direction of being destroyed, we're told that in Christ your soul is heading the opposite direction. Your soul is being renewed with life that's never going to be taken away from you. Your body's breaking down, but your soul is being renewed. And because of that, then we sometimes are tempted to think that the soul is all that matters, and there is a prevalent, or we shouldn't place as much emphasis on the body now as we do on the soul, because this body is going to break down. But the fact that our inner nature is the one being renewed doesn't mean that the body doesn't matter. And in fact, because you are made of both body and soul, when your spirit is being renewed, it is being renewed to better match your body. Because one day your body that you have now will be raised and will be renewed and restored and so much better than ever before, but it will still be you. Jesus was still a man after the resurrection. And so when you are restored and renewed and resurrected one day, it will be as a man or as a woman, whichever you are today. And the good news in Jesus Christ is that as your spirit is renewed, it is being renewed to better match your body. So that one day your soul and body will be in perfect harmony in you. And that is a wonderful hope that we have. And not only that, that your internal struggle will be over if you struggle with these things, but also the societal problems regarding gender will be taken away. There will be no more oppression. There will be no more enslavement, no more taking advantage, no more ostracizing, no more bullying. That discomfort in gender relations that we feel from other sin will be gone as well. That's the restoration and the renewal we're looking forward to in Christ. So if that's what we're looking forward to, what about now? What should be your focus in this struggle? If you struggle with these gender issues, if you struggle with your masculinity or your femininity, or you struggle maybe with the gender roles of this life, whether that's in the family or in your marriage or in the church, you struggle with these things, what should you do with that struggle? Well, I would encourage you just to give you two practical suggestions. First, to bring your desires to the Word of God. Try to articulate in your heart and your mind, what is it that I want? What is it I'm looking for? And take that desire and test it against the Word of God. I've already shown you today that if you desire to be a man when you're a woman, if you desire to be a woman when you're a man, Scripture says you've been created to be a man. You've been created to be a woman. But there may be other aspects of your desire about these things that you're not sure about. Take those to the Word of God and test them to see if they are sinful desires or if they're right. If you have struggles with gender roles and the way they're being worked out in our society or gender stereotypes, look to see if those are true characteristics of a man or of a woman or if they're sinfully being imposed on you by our society. And then second of all, I would really encourage you, if you're struggling with these questions, for yourself or for others, I would encourage you to reach out to another brother or sister that you can trust about these things. Because I will say that one of the telltale signs that your desires are sinful is that you don't want to talk to anybody about it. And there are many other reasons we don't want to talk to people about these things, and maybe a sense of shame, or you want to appear perfect, you want to appear better than you are. But if you're struggling with these things, open up to somebody you can trust and look at the Word of God together. Because not only are we not created to be disembodied spirits, we're not created to be alone either. We need our brothers and sisters to come alongside us and help us look at these issues and test them according to the Word of God. When it comes down to it, if you're struggling with questions of gender in your own life or for the sake of others, what is your starting attitude towards Christ? Are you starting from a standpoint of suspicion and resentment? Are you coming to God saying, why did you make me this way? Why would you make this world so uncomfortable for a person like me? Do you come with that attitude of telling God to prove it to you or that like he owes you something? Or are you coming with humility? Are you starting from a place of faith and trust in him first? Then even if you have these struggles, if you're struggling with these things, are you saying it with the right heart of saying, Lord, I sure don't feel comfortable with what you've said. I sure don't like what I'm seeing in your word about this. But I love you, Lord, and I want to test what I believe and feel according to the Word of God. The way that I see gender in my life doesn't seem to fit with what you're saying, but I want to know you better, and I'm willing to submit to your word and to trust that at the end of end of all of this, my mind and my heart and my soul will match my body. Are you willing to come to the God who does heal and restore? Because friends, at the end of the day, he deserves that trust. He will restore. And if you trust in him, if you repent of your sins against him, if you latch onto him as your only hope, he will make it right. He will heal your heart. He will heal your mind. He will restore your body fully. He will right all the wrongs in this world because he is good. And he will make you and this whole world good again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we see so much confusion in our culture right now, and we even see it creeping into the church with regard to gender and to male and female, Lord, we ask for your healing hand. We ask for your convicting hand to show us where we have sinful desires, to show us where we have sinful attitudes about gender or where we are enforcing stereotypes that are not from your word. Lord, we know it's only through the power of your Holy Spirit that this change will happen. And so we ask that you would turn our culture from this destructive path that we're on. That you would use us as your people in this world to be the light of the world, to shed light on the foolishness and the emptiness and the lack of fulfillment that this process of gender transition promises. Lord, please turn our culture back and use us powerfully in that. Help us to hold fast the truth of God's word, whatever that may cost us in the future. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.